Ladies and gentlemen, thank you today for coming together at this hour and this time to support those that you love and to honor someone who meant a great deal to you. And I am happy to tell you that we're not gathering together to sorrow without hope, for we have the hope that absence from this body for the believer is presence with the Lord. And so we've gathered together today to celebrate the homegoing of Harry Nelson. And I am grateful to have known him and to know his family and to begin to grasp somewhat of the legacy that he leaves. And it's a rich one. And it's one that should be honored and celebrated today. And so as we begin this service, I know that it would only be fitting for us to go to the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing upon everything that would take place here during this service. So may we pray together. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that we come together today to celebrate a homegoing, not simply to mourn a loss. Thank you, dear God, for the promise of the Scripture that gives us the hope of heaven. And Lord, we pray that today, that before every person leaves this place, that they would know also that their eternal destination is settled in heaven. Lord God, we pray that you would bless every aspect of this service, that it would honor the Lord Jesus Christ and honor the life of Harry, who we celebrate today. May you provide a supernatural comfort to all those that are of a heavy heart. And Lord, we commit these things to you, and we pray them in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Because this is a Christian service and we've come to celebrate a homegoing, we're going to sing today. And there's three songs that were dearly loved by Harry and the family that have been chosen. And we're going to begin by singing one of those this morning. Oh, that will be glory. The words will be on the screens. Would you sing along?
Jesus, be.
would like to say that there are only two types of people that are attending this service today. First of all, there are those that will come away from this place saying, goodbye, goodbye. And the second group of people are those that will leave this place and say, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. Sometimes when a person dies, we say that we've lost them. And the truth is, Harry is not lost. We know exactly where he is. He is with the Lord by his own testimony. And so today we celebrate that. And I trust that you as well can have the same confidence that he enjoyed, that one day heaven will be yours. And that today, before the service is over, that you too can say, if you have not been able to say this, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. You know, I can give you my thoughts and perspectives on this profound event, but I would tell you that they would pale by comparison to that which the Lord has given for us in his word. Let me say this to you, that as I study the scriptures, life begins to make more sense. And sometimes at a time like this, people will apologize because they're emotional. And yet, we sorrow and we mourn. And the truth is that that validates our love for those who have gone on before us. It simply means that we cared. And God has ordained that. And the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. Time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 116 that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And here the Bible records for us that he has made everything beautiful in his time. And so in the timing of God, what has transpired here that we think may be so terrible and mournful, it's beautiful. It's something that God says is precious because it's his child coming home. And from before the foundation of the world, God knew the very moment that Harry would be born. And he knew the very moment that he would step from this life into the realms of glory. For the Bible tells us in Hebrews that whereas it is appointed unto man once to die. And the Bible there indicates to us that we all have an appointment. The thing is, however, that none of us knows when that appointment will come. Sometimes I liken it to going to the motor vehicle department and seeing a sea of humanity, and I take a number and I'm waiting and I need to be ready with all my forms so that when my number is called, I'm prepared for the calling. And so too in this life, we do not know when the Lord may call us home, and so it behooves us to be ready for that calling. And so we celebrate that homegoing today and urge you who perhaps do not know to make ready. One of the great comforting places in all of the Scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What a great comfort to know that one day there's going to be a glad reunion. That whether we sleep in Jesus or we're taken with the great catching away of the saints that we call the rapture, we know that we will see them again. And there are some words in this passage that provide a great deal of comfort to me, as I know that they do to many of you. And it is these words. They are these words. Together with them. Together with them. We're going to be together again with our loved ones. I have to say my heart aches, Barbie, for you and your family. I know that over the last year, you have had a great deal of suffering and heartache. And God has given you great grace. And I know that the promises of the Scripture are those truths that have sustained you through those difficult times. And I'm grateful to the Lord for that. The day that we look forward to is something that we often hear memorialized in song. But it doesn't come from the hearts of a songwriter. It comes from the very heart of God. And this is that comfort. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. At this time, I'm going to invite Susan to come and share a song that she has prepared for this morning.
Dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. He turned and saw a young man. He was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you'd say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you prayed that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Giving to the Lord, I am so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you, said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church. His pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Giving to the Lord, I am so glad you gave." One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. You had done sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. I know that up in heaven, not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and stood before the Lord. He said, "Child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. For giving to the Lord, I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I am so glad you gave."
Let's lift our voice once again as we sing one of Brother Harry's favorite songs, Blessed Assurance. We'll sing all three verses.
Blessed Assurance.
Some who have expressed a desire to share something at this time, and so we'll just take them one at a time, and I'm going to invite Barbie to come first, if she would, and share from her heart.
I know this is a little unusual, but I wanted to read you something that I had written at 2:30 in the morning a couple of days ago. For you from Freeway that didn't really know my husband, it'll tell you a little bit more about him. Today I say goodbye for just a little while to the love of my life. We met the summer before we were to be seniors in high school. We went to different schools but met at a nursing home where we were both working for the summer. I'll have to admit that my first impression was, what a creep. But it didn't take very long for my opinion to change. As a matter of fact, I made the first move, asking him to take me for a ride in his new car. And he took me for a ride for the next 51 years. Alan was not a believer at the time, and I was determined that I was going to break up with him. He was always willing to discuss religion, however, having been baptized two or three times in different denominations. I think he felt like he knew it all. However, he met his match when I took him to meet my pastor, Dan Griffin, a young man right out of Bible college. That day in 1965, he accepted Christ as his Savior. Although his mother told him it would wear off, it never did. From high school in 1966, we married 2 months later. He then attended Kansas State College of Pittsburgh, 2-year tech school in electricity and air conditioning, and 2 months after graduation, he received his draft notice. As good military wives do, I followed him to Norfolk, Virginia, New Orleans, and Portsmouth, Rhode Island. Along the way, the Lord blessed us with a boy, Thomas, and a little girl, Paula. Carrie came later after the Navy. While in the Navy, we were away from the Lord for about 3 years, but the Lord never let us get too far, and soon we were back where we belonged. Our marriage was a happy one, but like every couple, we occasionally had our differences, most often because he wouldn't agree that I was right. Through the years, together we taught Sunday school and children's church. Alan was a deacon and an elder, and finally preached for the last 7 years. He was healthy enough. He was my love, my spiritual leader, and protector. And I know that I will see him again. I just want to praise the Lord for allowing me to be his wife.
At this time, I'm going to invite Pastor Pack, who has been his friend and pastor, and to come and share at this time.
I'm so thankful today to Barbie and the family for inviting me to give a eulogy for Harry Nelson. And I can say honestly that it's the easiest and the hardest thing that I've ever done in giving a eulogy. Easy because of all the wonderful memories that he and I have together, and hard because of all the wonderful memories that we had together. But over the years, I came to respect and love Pastor Harry, as we call him, so very much. And the best tribute that I can give to him today is to say that he was a faithful servant. As a young man, now this was before I met him, but as a young man, while others were protesting and burning draft cards, he took the oath of enlistment and served as a faithful patriot to our country. As a family man, he was a faithful provider. While so many people take the responsibility of being a husband, a father, so lightly and with such little responsibility, he worked diligently, caring for his family. Over the years, a faithful provider, a faithful husband who always spoke so highly of his wife, and a faithful father. He was also a faithful servant in the church. I met him in November of 2005. His wife worked with my wife and me, and we had dinner together one night. And there I came to know him in a personal way, and I really liked what I found. And they started coming to our church. And right away, I noticed that he was very knowledgeable in the scriptures. And so before long, I had asked him and his wife to serve as the director of our children's ministries, and they did a wonderful job. Eventually, seeing his potential and his great love and devotion to the Lord, I asked him to consider enrolling in our internship program, our pastoral internship program, and he did. He was faithful in his studies, although I have to say, Pastor Chappell, that he didn't have a whole lot to cover because he was so prepared already. And as a faithful student applying himself in this internship program, he was ready for ordination very soon. He served with me as my associate pastor, and he was so faithful. Faithful to go on visitation whenever we wanted to go. Faithful to go to the hospitals. Faithful as a soul winner, faithful in every aspect. No matter what I asked him to do, he was always willing. He was always ready. Pastor Harry was a faithful servant. For about a year, I served as a chaplain at the Phoenix Rescue Mission as I was pastoring at the same time. And when that year of service was over, I was teaching a pre-programmer's Bible class. A class intended to prepare these men in the rescue mission who were dealing with substance abuse issues. And we were teaching them the principles of God's Word. And when that year was up, of course, I had to give up that class. And so I asked Pastor Harry, I said, "Brother, would you consider teaching this class for me?" And of course, I knew what the answer would be. He said, "Well, brother, I'd love to." And so he continued that. And I want to say that all that he did in our church at the Phoenix Rescue Mission, he never asked for a penny. It was never for filthy lucre, never, ever, ever. It was because of his love for the Lord and because he was a faithful servant. Eventually, there were four families that left that church, and we went to start a church called Redeemer Baptist Church. And he was such a faithful church planter, doing all the difficult things and the hard things involved in starting a new work. And in time, he completed all of his work in the internship program. His ordination, of course, was now behind him. And to show you how totally separated he was from the love of money, he not only gave of himself day after day in the service of the Lord, he went out and bought a building for the church. And it wasn't long until it was time for me to get out of the way and just let him take over. He was ready. And so I stepped aside and thought I would retire. But it didn't work out that way. But he continued and he pastored that church. And oh, what a heart he had. At the same time, he ministered in a halfway house, giving of himself tirelessly. He had medical issues that often left him weak and not really feeling very well, but he served anyway. You know why? He was a faithful servant. But even the best of us begin to grow older and have some difficult problems, and he was no different. And the time would come when he would have to retire from full-time service. But as he did, and as he entered those final months of his life, I look back on some very dark and difficult days that he stood at my side when so few did. And I'm thankful today to share with you that he was a faithful friend. We use that word so lightly, so carelessly. But I believe most of you know what I'm talking about when I say a true friend is a rare treasure. Pastor Harry was a true and faithful friend. I respected him so much. And I loved him. I'll see my faithful friend again. And we'll rejoice together. Thank you. George.
Thank you, everybody, for being here. My name is George. I'm his son-in-law. I've been married to his daughter for almost 24 years. It's a long time. But we'll get to 51 someday. And beyond. I'm going to live to be 100. Anyways, I loved Harry too. Pastor Pack, I loved him a lot. And he taught me a lot about Jesus and God and about how to love, how to forgive. Because when I married his daughter, I was a young Christian and I did a lot of stupid things. And I don't know if I could love a guy that did those things to my daughter. But he loved me, and he forgave me, and his daughter forgave me, and I love the forgiveness that comes from this family. And he was a funny guy, not as funny as he thought he was, but he was a funny guy. And he liked to tell stories. He liked to eat, as do I. And he liked to talk about Jesus. And he loved the Bible. So I'm going to read some more from the Bible here in a moment. Share a little story about Jesus. Jesus could be soft and kind. Certainly humble. I mean, he left glory in heaven to become one of us and be born in a dirty manger. And, you know, you can't get more humble than that. But his fierce intentionality is amazing. And let's look at him before Lazarus' tomb. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply troubled in spirit, and he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled is an unhelpfully vague term. But the Greek here, the root word of the Greek means to snort in anger. You know, a deep anger welled up in Jesus. And something fierce rose up in him more. We'll read a little more. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. When Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." To have been there and heard that and seen Lazarus come shuffling out in his grave clothes, death made Jesus angry. It wasn't the plan. So he came and died and rose again and defeated death so that we can be with him forever. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. That is the work of the Father, to believe in the one he sent, his Son. Harry taught me that and much more. I see a lot of faces here that he loved, that I love. Way in the back, Mark. So if you don't believe now, believe soon. You need to be ready when the day comes. You don't know what it will be, as he said, when that appointment is. So, I just want to pray real quick. Jesus, thank you for Harry. Thank you for all the people here whose lives he touched. Thank you for your Son who came and died and rose again, defeated death, so that this death Harry experienced last week was nothing. This is his best day of his life because of your victory. And I'm glad to share in that victory, and I ask all these here to believe in you and share in that victory. I love you, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Read mine so I don't miss anything. I'm Harry and Barb's oldest daughter, if you don't know who I am. Just a couple of things that I learned from my daddy. I learned the meaning of love. Not the kind of love that the world talks about, very emotional and much like a roller coaster, but the kind of love that hangs in during the hard times. The kind of love that has your back, but also has enough backbone to tell you when you're wrong and love you anyway. I learned what a good husband looked like by the way my dad provided for my mom and the family. He was very hardworking, and everything that we had was provided by the Lord and the sweat of Daddy's brow. He worked as an electrician for 40 years, but his love for the Lord and the study of the Word was what he considered his full-time calling. I learned real forgiveness from him when I was in high school and I found out that I was pregnant. The day he got the news, I was standing in the bathroom getting ready for school. My dad came in and closed the door to talk about this situation. I was a big fan at that time of Quincy Emmy, the original CSI, and I knew from that show of at least five ways that he could kill me in there. But instead, he sat down on the edge of the tub and he said to me, "You have a lot of growing up to do in the next few months before this baby comes." Then he said something that has stuck in my mind ever since. God doesn't care where you've been. He cares where you're going. And that was his view on forgiveness. God doesn't care where you've been. My dad was not perfect. He was human, just like all of us. He made mistakes. He gave my little sister a lecture one day all the way to church about responsibility and being a man or a woman of your word. Then after church, he forgot his responsibility for a minute and he left her there. He made it all the way home before he remembered. I bet that was an awkward and silent ride back after picking her up. I know for a fact that Carrie said nothing. Self-preservation, probably. I know how much he loved the Lord, and I know that Jesus said when he got there, Saturday, September 2nd, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I've heard my pastor say, if I get to the end of my days, and it's said of me that I love the Lord with all of my heart, I loved my wife, and I loved my family, I will consider myself a success. Well, Daddy, you're a success. I will miss your not-so-clever nicknames of everyone, your wisdom, your knowledge of the Word, your frequent questions about whether I'm still puffing my cheeks, and then your hand patting my face, and mostly your hugs. I'm so glad that I get to see you again.
At this time, there has been a video prepared in tribute to Harry, and we're going to pause to watch it now.
Presence, I am listening, Lord. soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Lord, here I am. You have all of me. Take the world. You are all I need. Find me. Find me at the feet of Jesus. To Thee, find me at the feet of Jesus. Lord, I belong to You. You have my heart, my only hope.
Call he's waited for so long.
street. He walked in narrow places, knowing Christ knew no defeat. But now his steps turn homeward, so much closer to the prize. He's sound and kind of homesick. There's a longing in his eyes. Strike up the bell, assemble the choir, another soldier's coming home. Another warrior hears the call, he's waited for.
Oh.
few days before Harry went to be with the Lord, Paula sent me that song and said, would you sing that at my dad's service? And he is finally home. I want to just simply say that from what we have learned here today, Harry was a man that knew joy, and he was a man that knew sorrow. I can say that there would perhaps be no greater sorrow than to finally depart this life without knowing that all those that you loved and cared for had come to trust the Savior that you were trusting for eternal life. And I know upon the authority of God's Word and from the testimony of Barbie and Harry that this is precisely the message that he would have me bring you at his service today. And I want to read from what is often called the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. We find in 2 Timothy, as Paul sat in a prison cell in Rome waiting to die, he took a pen in hand and he wrote to his son in the faith, and knowing he would shortly die by the hands of the executioner, he wrote these words, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Without a doubt, I know that Harry would have me share the most wonderful message in all of the world. It's a message that he shared many times, but perhaps if you have never understood it, it will mean more to you at this moment than it ever has. We find that when facing death, Paul said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So there was a confidence in his heart in knowing that what awaited him was not the end. It was really just the beginning of all that God had promised for him. And so he was trusting in that which he was now being afflicted for, and that was the gospel. He admonished Timothy to become a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And the word gospel means this, good news, good news. And I might say that it is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. I believe tonight, or today rather, that this world needs a little bit of good news. We're sitting on a powder keg everywhere you look in this world. And the good news is this, that certainly God loves us and wants to spend forever with us. But as we consider the gospel, we recognize this. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And so we recognize that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, this morning when I came down to the church very early, I got into my car and I tried to start the engine, and you're not going to guess what happened. Yeah, it started. And it does that most of the time. But the reason why it started was because there was power, and there was power because there's a little box under the hood. How many of you know what box I'm talking about? It's called the what? Battery. The battery. And that battery is the power source for that car. And it has two posts on it. How many of you know that? Okay? And one is the positive and the other is the negative. And I know that sometimes when people come to church, they think, I don't want to hear a negative message. I just want to be uplifted. But the truth is, we do not have the power of God into salvation with only half of the gospel. And the gospel is like that battery. Unless both posts are connected, you're not going anywhere. And so today I'm going to share the gospel with you, and I'm going to connect both the negative and the positive post so that we have the power to reach the desired destination, which is heaven. And so let me say to you that perhaps if I were to tell you today I have good news and bad news, you might say, well, give me the bad news first because I want to end on a happy note, right? And so that's exactly what I'm going to do at this time. I'm going to give you the bad news first, so just sit put because it gets better, all right? And I'm going to share the gospel with you, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all right? Straight out of God's Word. To understand the gospel, we have to understand this, that the Bible declares, first of all, that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I have no doubt that thousands of times Harry shared that verse with others to try to lead them to Jesus Christ. And he would perhaps say to them when he shared it, this means that no one is perfect, that we are all sinners. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible continues on from Romans 3:10, and in verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I have no doubt he shared that one as well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he would tell others, as I'm telling you, this means that we're all sinners. And we fall short of God's standard of perfection. And my friends, I want to share with you that that reveals something about the nature of our God and the standard for heaven. You see, if we could pick only one attribute of our God that outshines every, and I don't believe there's perhaps one that would outshine, they're all equally glorious, but what we would discover is that above all, God is holy. He's a holy God. He's a perfect God. And as a holy and a perfect God, he cannot accept anything less than perfection. So therein we find God's standard for heaven. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God's standard for us to reach heaven is perfection. It kind of does away with the notion that when you die and get up to heaven, that there's going to be a great scale of justice in the courtroom of heaven, and that God is going to put all of your good works on one side and all of your bad works on the other. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you're in. But the truth is, that would mean that God is not God because he tolerated those bad works. And sin can never enter into the presence of a holy God. So the standard that God had established was perfection. We've already said there's none righteous, no, not one. We've already said that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of His perfection. Now, that's a dreadful place to be because you say, I'm not perfect. I don't think there's anyone in here today that would be brave enough to stand up and suggest that they're without flaw, that they're perfect. For of course, we all know our unworthiness and our imperfection. But if that's not bad enough, the Bible continues on there. And it says this. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What that teaches us is what you perhaps have heard many times if you have been in church, and that is that there was a man, his name was Adam. That's the one man spoken of. God created him and made Eve out of his side and placed them in a garden, and he gave them one commandment, just one. In a perfect world, he said, you can do everything, you can go anywhere, you can eat anything except one thing. of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that. Because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Even in that command, we find that there was a spiritual death that would occur, because we know that when they partook, death did take place, but that was a separation from the Lord. And so he placed them in the garden, and in a perfect world, they managed to break the only rule in the whole world. The only one. They managed to break it, right? And so from that point forward, God said, everyone that is born after you will be born with sin in their life. You're going to be born a sinner. Now, years ago, I was pastoring in California, and I had a family that were on the staff of the church, and Jim and Deborah Fletcher. And one day after a service, I received a call to go over to St. Mary's Hospital, which was not far from the church. And so I went over, and there they stood in the waiting room of the neonatal intensive care unit. And they explained to me that Deborah's sister had been a drug addict. She was addicted to crack cocaine. And all throughout her pregnancy, she smoked crack. Now she had given birth to a baby boy whose name was Krishan. And he weighed 1.5 pounds. You could hold him in the palm of your hand. As we looked through the window, we saw the tubes and the wires coming from everywhere in his body. As I looked at that, I was overwhelmed by the sight. But I wonder, do you think that that baby ever put a crack pipe to his lips? No. Do you think that baby ever put a hypodermic needle in his arm or took a pill or took an illicit drug? The answer is no, but nevertheless, he was addicted to crack cocaine. And in the very same token, every man, woman, boy, and child that came into this world with the scourge of sin in our hearts because of that original sin in the garden. So folks, sometimes I talk to people and they say, well, you know, I'm going to clean up my act. And they think that if I just turn over a new leaf and start doing better, that the Lord is going to receive me. And you might turn over a new leaf and try to clean up your act, and that doesn't change who you are. I heard the story about a cow, and the cow thought, this is beneath my dignity to be a cow. I want to be a horse. And so he thought, well, what is it that makes a cow a cow? We look in some ways like a horse. And he thought, what it is we moo. So he determined that he was going to live the rest of his life without mooing. Right? Now, we should say she, because that's the way it goes. But anyway, we don't have to have a biology lesson, but just go with me on this. And so the cow lived the rest of her days, right, and never mooed again. And when she died, what was she? A cow. See, she wasn't a cow because she mooed. She was a cow because that's what she was. Now, that's not rocket science, folks, but sometimes people think that I'm a sinner because I stole a piece of candy at Circle K when I was 9 years old, or I told my mother a little white lie. And the truth of the matter is this, that you're not a sinner because you sin. You're a sinner because that's what you are. That's what we were born as. And we cannot change that even by trying to stop sinning. You know, how many of you in here have children? Okay, you have kids? How many of you know that kids can tell some whoppers every once in a while? But you know, you didn't have to teach them how to do it. They came out knowing how. They were born little demonic hellions, weren't they? And the truth is, we didn't have to teach them how to do that. It came natural. And so the Bible tells us that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? I'm getting to the positive post, so just keep going with me on this, all right? So let me say this to you. The message gets worse before it gets better, because the Bible reveals to us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, last Saturday, a week ago Saturday, Harry went to be with the Lord Jesus. And I was there with some of my family just shortly before he departed this life and went to glory. And it seemed like about an hour after we left, we got the call. And I wasn't in the room when he left, but I've been there many, many times when people have drawn their last breath. And I believe I can explain what happens in a single word. And I believe what happened there in that hospice center on the 2nd of September, around noonish, thereabouts, was this. Separation. Separation. You see, the Bible tells us that the body without the Spirit is dead. The body without the Spirit is dead. So I want you to consider with me, if you would, that God made us in His image. And that doesn't mean flesh and bone. What that means is three parts, because God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's how He made us, spirit, soul, and body, three parts. So imagine that this fist is a body, and that these two fingers represent your spirit and your soul. When you die, and when Harry died, his spirit and his soul were separated from this body, and he died. A physical death. So death really, we could say, is separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. Let me say this to you, that the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. In other words, because we're sinners, what we deserve is death. Now, we deserve a physical death, but that's not what the Lord was referring to, because when Adam and Eve violated God's law, they didn't die physically right away. They began the process of death, because until that time, they never aged. And so what we discover is this, that they were separated from the fellowship of God that they enjoyed every day. And that was a spiritual death. Their spirit died. And so we were born with a spirit that was dead, and God wants to make that alive. But the truth is, if we die without Christ physically, then another separation occurs. And that is separation from God who is in heaven. And the Bible talks of only two destinations, my friend, when someone dies. One is heaven and the other is hell. And so in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, we read these words, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So someone who does not know the Lord as their Savior and dies in their sin will, number one, die a physical death, and number two, will suffer an eternal spiritual death in a devil's hell, separated from God for eternity. Now that's bad news. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and what wages are something that we earn. Those are earnings. You know, that's what you deserve. And what you and I deserve, what this preacher right here deserves, apart from Christ, is to die a terrible, painful death and go to a devil's hell and suffer forever without end for how I have offended a loving and a holy God. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. That's bad news, isn't it? Okay, we have the negative post connected now. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. It says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So literally it's telling us that God loves us so much that even though we were sinners, deserving of separation from Him in a place of suffering called hell, He loved us so much that He said, "I don't want you to go there. He didn't want us to go to hell. And I'll just say that God did not make hell for man. He made hell for the fallen angels that rebelled against Him in heaven, and He cast them down to the lowest part of the earth. But when man sinned against God, the Bible says that hell enlarged its borders for those people who also were counted as rebels against God. And God said, I don't want them to go. And so, the Bible says that even though we deserve death, Christ died for us. He took the punishment for our sin in our place because He loves us. And the most beautiful verse perhaps in all of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants you to have everlasting life together with Him. And so, you say, that's wonderful. The Bible goes on then to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So what I deserve is separation from God and devil's hell, but God wants to give me a gift that is the opposite of what I deserve. So God, in His mercy, withholds hell from me, and in His grace now, He's offering the opposite to me that I could never earn or deserve. He wants me to have heaven. And that comes through the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. But Jesus shed His own blood, took my punishment and yours in His own body, and as God, He could die for the sins of all humanity. And when He did, He offered forgiveness to all that will receive it. And I want to ask you this question. Did Jesus die to forgive some or to forgive all? He died to forgive everybody. But is everybody forgiven? No, they're not. Until they receive that gift of forgiveness purchased with blood. And so today, we understand Jesus paid the price for our forgiveness so that we may have the gift of eternal life in heaven with Him. He paid the price in full. For when He died on the cross, He said these words, "It is finished," indicating that everything necessary for me to be saved was complete. Nothing more needed to be done. I didn't have to join a church. I didn't have to get baptized. I didn't have to do anything. And so all I had to do was receive the gift that He was offering to me. And the Bible says this. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, God is offering us a gift. It's a gift of heaven. If we read through Romans chapter 5, and we highlighted all the times it said gift, there would be a number of times in there the Bible said gift. I think I counted one time, there are 5 times where salvation is referred to this way. Free gift, free gift, free gift, free gift, free gift. You'd almost get the idea that it was a free gift, wouldn't you? And so, my friends, the Lord said, I've paid for it in full. And it would be foolish for us to say, well, I've got to do something. I've got to pay something. The truth is, He paid it all. That's why He said, it's finished. And now He offers heaven to us as a free gift. You say, that's wonderful. I'd like to have that free gift. And I hope that you feel that way. You say, how do I receive it? It's quite simple, really. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans in chapter 10, it says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever, that means anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friends, that's a promise from a God that cannot lie. If He could lie, then He is not God. the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 again that God cannot lie. It records also, let God be found true, and every man a liar. So the God that cannot lie said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you were to take that Strong's Concordance that George was using earlier and look up the word saved, you know what you would find it means? It means this, delivered from destruction. And that destruction is always in hell. For Jesus said, fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so the destruction spoken of there is going to hell. And the Lord wants to save us from that. So he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, asking him for it, shall be saved. Now I want to say this to you. Every time I talk to people about the gospel, it seems like I find folks that say, well, I believe in God. Well, I believe that. Well, I'm happy that you do. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 2, that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also and tremble. So listen, what it shares with us is this, that the devils of hell believe in God, but they've not trusted him. And so they even have an emotional experience with what they know in their head, because they tremble about it, but it has not affected a change. And so you can know all about it, but if you've never done anything about what you know, big deal. Now, let's just imagine for a moment that Brother Scott and I, we're gonna take a trip up to Crown King, okay? And I saw in some of the pictures that Harry had a four-wheeler, and maybe he liked to take those kind of trips. And let's imagine that I said, Scott, let's go up to Crown King and we'll have some lunch and look around. There's a little church up there that Brother Hilmer helped to build years ago, and let's take a look at it. And it's a pretty treacherous narrow road. And so imagine that we're driving together and we're having a good conversation, and we start down a little grade towards a switchback, and at that switchback is a drop-off that goes down about 700 feet to pure rock. Okay, and anybody that falls over that, they're just splashed right on the rocks. Okay, so we're driving down the hill, and Scott's talking. He's thinking, "Don't you think you need to slow down for a minute?" And I'm telling Scott, listen, Scott, I got a straight A in math and physics, okay? I know exactly mathematically when I need to apply the brakes in order to slow down sufficiently to navigate that turn. I know all about the physics of it, and I know exactly when that needs to happen. Not only that, I know all about brakes. I took a class in auto mechanics, and I got an A. And I know how to change brakes on a car. You do too, Paula. Know how to change brakes on a car. And man, I know where to put the fluids, and I know what the fluids are made out of. I know how many pounds of pressure per square inch is in that brake line. Okay? And I know what those brake pads are made out of, and they have a lifetime warranty. And so, man, I know everything I need to know. But, friends, let me ask you a question. If I know all about the math, if I know when I need to slow down, if I know all about brakes, and I never apply what I know and put my foot on the brake, what happens? Yeah, we're dead. We're just like that. That's it. And you know what? There are a lot of people who say, well, I know Jesus is God, and I know he died on the cross for my sins, and I know that, you know, I'm a sinner. I know all of that stuff. But my friends, if you know all about it and you never put your foot on the brake, it does you no good. There's got to be a moment of decision where, you know, at this moment, I acted upon what I know. It's not just enough to know it here, though we need to know it. We've got to understand it. And then the Bible says, believe in your heart. Three times here, a few verses. Believe in thine heart, believe in thine heart, believe in thine heart. What we understand is he wants us to know it, but we have to believe it with all of our heart. Because, my friends, that is the condition for our salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if I believe that he's the only way, then I call out to him, and he's promised, I shall be saved. Now, my friends, That is the gospel. That's the gospel right there. And I'm going to tell you something. Many of you, like me, have turned on religious programming and you've seen someone maybe give a message on the television set about having their breakthrough year or about, you know, being kind to animals or being good to the planet. Or I don't know what it is. You know, something about financial stewardship. And at the end, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, repeat after me. Okay? And then you repeat these words after them and then they pronounce that you're saved. And the truth is, if you didn't understand the gospel and you just said some words without understanding really what it was that you were doing, what did you do? Nothing. You did nothing. You see, you have to know and understand it. You have to believe it and then confess it. And so, no rote prayer ever saved anybody. It's that belief in your heart that Jesus is the only way, that He's the only possible chance of escape that we have from hell, and so that we can have the same assurance that Harry had of heaven. And I want to tell you this. It's easy to call upon the name of the Lord and receive the gift of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins if you believe what I've just shared with you. Simply put, if you know that you're a sinner, you can't change that. And you can't save yourself. You know that your sin has separated you from a holy God and has condemned you to a devil's hell. But God loves you so much that Jesus came to this earth, God the Son, to become the payment for your sin and mine so that we might receive forgiveness and have the doors of heaven open wide to us if we receive it. And we need to understand that He says, I'm offering it to you as a free gift. You don't have to join the church, take communion. You know, there's not something that you have to do. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. So, if you believe that in your heart and you're willing to receive that gift, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to receive it, believing. If you understand that, okay, you know it now, you understand it, and you believe it. If you've never received it, I'm going to pray with you now. Now you see, I thought you just said that no rote prayer saves you. No rote prayer without understanding saves you. But if you now know and understand, this isn't a rote prayer. This is coming from your heart. You understand. And so I'm going to phrase a prayer here in just a moment with you. And as I do, if you have never before understood the gospel as I have presented to you today, and I've done so as carefully as I know how, if today you would like to know for a certainty that when you die, that every sin is forgiven and that heaven is your home, then I'm going to invite you to pray to receive that gift today, the gift of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you bow your heads and your hearts together with me, if you would? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one is looking about in this holy moment. Perhaps you have listened to what I have said, and maybe you've heard something like this before, but it never quite clicked. And just now, you grasp it, you understand it. You say, that makes sense to me, I believe it. And if you do, in a moment, as I begin to pray this prayer, if God is dealing with your heart, I want to invite you to pray it along with me if you believe it with all of your heart. If that's what you desire, as I pray now, would you pray together with me in your heart, quietly? Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, that I cannot save myself. Lord, I now invite Jesus into my heart and into my life to forgive me of all of my sins so that I may spend forever in heaven with Him one day. I'm now trusting in Jesus and Jesus only to save me and take me to heaven. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. Enable me to live for Thee. For this I pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed together. Our eyes are closed for just this moment. And today, if you heard the message and believed it, and just now you prayed to receive that gift of eternal life, I'll not embarrass you, but I'd like to rejoice with you. And if you prayed that prayer today with me, I wonder if you just nod your head up and down as a testimony to that, so that we may rejoice. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. If you're here and you would say, Pastor Mark, I prayed that some time ago. I know also that I'm going to heaven. Would you nod in the affirmative? Just nod your head. I've already done that. I'm trusting Jesus for my eternal salvation. God bless you. God bless you. Father God, we thank you for the gospel and the hope that it gives of heaven. Lord, continue working in hearts long after this service is over. Lord, affirm and confirm what you have spoken to those who have indicated in the affirmative that today they prayed to receive the gift of eternal life. God, we praise you for this. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Now let me say this to you. The Word of God was given to us so that we can know that we have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to know that He has a place in His heaven for you. And so today, if you've received Him on the word of a God that cannot lie, you can know this. I'm saved. I know that heaven is mine. I know that my sins are forgiven. The work is finished. Rest in that today, my friends. And thank you for listening to the greatest message in all of the world. And by the way, if you think the service went long, Barbie said, I don't want you to shortchange the message. She said, we're going to have a video and all the rest. Don't shortchange it. I want you to give it. So it was the wish of the family. And why would we shortchange the greatest message in all of the world? And so thank you for listening so faithfully. We're going to sing a song, and I hope that you can sing it from the depths of your heart. And if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand as Brother Franklin comes to lead us in the song, It Is Well.